Man, good morning. It's good to see you. It's a gift to be with you. Each one of you is precious in the sight of God, made in the image of God. And I just tell you, man, it matters that you're here today. It matters that you're here. It's an important day. And for me personally, I mean, my heart is full. I feel grief. I feel gratitude. I feel hope. I'm generally brimming over with a sort of unbridled kind of passion right now. Because today is real talk, okay? Real talk for this part three of our series entitled, We Are They. I got something that I need to say, and I believe that it's from the Spirit. But I'm not sure if we're really ready to hear it. I just want to start with some poetry, okay? Now, don't roll your eyes at me. I promise to bring clarity. It's just that sometimes the imagery helps bridge the disparity between our heads, hearts, and hands, like an invitation to really listen and understand. And I ain't saying I have a perfect plan that a fool like me can't wreck, but I'm going to try to be a stay woke white guy and see color for a time, even though the fact is, it's my privilege to stay blind. See, if you don't know what it means that I'm standing up here with the mic and ciphering, then you might be privileged too. And other people racking their brains confused trying to figure out how to talk like you. And they need to belong. That's called gentrification. It's a process of civilization by which we make someone a little more refined or polite. In other words, it's taking a black person and making them just a little bit more white. Oh my God, did he just say that? Yes, I just said that. And we're talking about racism and privilege today, specifically systemic racism and white privilege today. You're like, oh my gosh, I'm sitting next to someone who looks different than me. Embrace it, church, because any conversation that we have in this place is really about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have to bring the gospel to bear on the places of brokenness in our world, in our church, in our culture. We have to care. Yeah? You can do that all morning, sir. So I have a couple of disclaimers, okay? One, I know I'm white. I know I'm white. I'm not an expert, but I am a learner. And if there is a place where I can see just a little bit more, where I can repent just a little bit more, just get a little bit more of a taste of God's grace in that place of brokenness and just become a little bit more like Jesus, man, I want to go there. I want to go there. Okay? And I heard from Jay last week that sometimes you got to wade into the mud, even though you don't know if you're going to get stuck or if you're going to be able to come out the other side without stinking, but I'm going and I'm taking you with me. Here's my other disclaimer. A conversation about racial injustice does not begin and end with black and white. Whether it's Native Americans or Latinos or Asians, there's so many people representing so many parts of the world in our congregation and on this campus. But we've got to start somewhere. And I don't want you to see today as an end. Glad we talked about that. Good, let's move on. No, this is the beginning of a conversation. And afterwards, we're going to have pastors and staff ready to serve you in the fireside room over there, where we'll just continue to process, just to continue the conversation. You can reflect on what's coming up for you. But first, before we dive in, let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I know that you're here with us today. I know that You're so generous and you care about us. You care about everyone in this room, Lord. And I pray you'd speak. Holy Spirit, would you reveal Jesus to us? Would you soften our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes? Give us the grace to just lean in and speak to us. We want to see you clearly, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, the question that's really burning inside of my mind today is what kind of a person deserves God's help? What kind of person deserves God's help? And we're going to be starting in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. All right, now Matthew is the gospel that's specifically written to the Jews, to the Jewish people. And starting in verse 21, we see, "Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Gentile woman," here, "an unclean woman who lived there came to him, pleading, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord.'" Listen to what she calls him, "Son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely." So what's Jesus doing so far from Jerusalem, so far from the Galilean countryside? What's he doing over in Tyre and Sidon in this area, hanging out with the unclean people, the Gentiles? Why did he go there? And he must have noticed that this unclean woman, this Gentile woman, addressed him, "Son of David," which is a messianic title that you had to have some understanding of the Hebrew scriptures to even get, that was going to be the title of the one true king that was going to come and save. So you know that wasn't lost on Jesus. You know he heard that. Certainly he's going to respond to her with compassion. But then verse 23 says, "But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word." And then it becomes about his disciples, right? Because they're kind of looking at him and it's like, Jesus, man, we're close with Jesus. And Jesus isn't responding to this woman. So let's jump in here. And it says, "Send her away. Tell her to go away," they said. "She's bothering us with all her begging." Witness the compassion of the disciples. "Then Jesus said to the woman, 'I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel.'" So he doesn't quite give her a go away or no. But yeah, "I'm on mission over here. I'm come only to the lost sheep of Israel." So this is when she's like, "Oh man, well, you know what? I tried. I came, and it sounds like you guys are doing something else, so I'm just going to be on my way." No, she runs and jumps in front of him, falls on her feet, or on her face, and says, and she's worshiping him, and she says, "Lord, help me." And she's pleading with him. And then Jesus responded, verse 26, "It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." Ouch. How many of you are scared of Jesus right now? "I'm scared of Jesus. I didn't know he was mean." You know, it's funny when you read commentaries about this, man, commentators, I can almost see them just being like, well, you see, they use the Greek form here for dogs. It's the diminutive form, which just means puppies. And he's like, "It's like, this is the puppies, right?" It's like, and I don't care if it's an indoor dog, an outdoor dog, a baby dog, a grown-up dog. You called me a dog? No, that's not who I am. I'd be like, "Jesus, you better recognize that I deserve the help that you give me." But no, this woman, instead of arguing as to why she is entitled, she steps in to Jesus' narrative and displays her dignity with her next words. "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. What on earth is going on? Right? Now, I'm going to show you why I think this in a minute, but I think Jesus is discipling his disciples, and I think he's specifically discipling Peter through this interaction. But I also believe that he's given her just enough no that she has to press in, and just enough maybe that she feels like there's an invitation there. And she does press in, and she's honored for her faith. The unclean woman is honored for her faith in front of the disciples who just told Jesus to send her away. And her daughter's healed. So what I wonder just from you this morning, when you look at how this woman didn't claim she was entitled to this help, but I wonder, do you believe that you deserve God's help? You believe that you deserve God's help? You see, I'll never forget a conversation I had with Chris Gentz. Some of you know him. I said, "Hey, why do you like talking about and pointing out sin so much?" Okay, we're bantering a little bit. Why do you like to point out sin so much? And he looked me straight in the eye and he said, You can't know how good God's undeserved favor is until you realize how much you undeserve it. Yeah. And I was like, man, that sounds brilliant. I'd almost tweet that if you didn't use undeserve as a verb there. But it was a beautiful moment. And it's so true, right? You got to know that you undeserve it for it to feel so good. But the passage right before this Gentile woman interaction, Jesus is talking to people who believe they deserve from God. He's talking to the Pharisees. They're the righteous ones, the ones who do it all perfectly, religiously, and they're criticizing Jesus and his disciples. Why don't your disciples go through the rule of the elders, the ritual purity laws before eating? Why don't they do that? And they're judging them. But then Jesus is like, you hypocrites. Teaching these doctrines of man, laws and rules of man as if they were doctrines of God. It is not what goes into your body that makes you unclean, but what comes out of your body, you hypocrites. And Peter comes up to Jesus and he's like, do you know they were offended when you said that? Yes, Peter, thank you. I did know that. And he's like, stay away from them, Peter. They're blind guides. They're going to lead you right into a pit because no plant that God didn't plant isn't going to be uprooted because it's got to be planted by God if it's going to stand there and bear fruit. And then Peter's like, well, what did you mean with the whole unclean, clean thing? And Jesus is like, you don't understand. Okay, let me tell you. What goes into your body, you digest and it comes out the other side. So this is Jesus talking about poop here. I'm telling you, it's in the Bible. But he's like, it's out of the heart that things like immorality, slander, murder, theft, it's out of the heart that these things come. So you see, it's not what goes in your body that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of your body, okay? And this is Jesus explaining, and Mark tells us this in the same narrative. He says, this is where Jesus declared all foods clean. And so I'm looking at scripture and I'm looking, okay, so we have that interaction happening before this interaction with the unclean woman. So where else in scripture do I see clean and unclean, Peter being discipled, and Gentiles? I'm looking at Acts 10. And I'm seeing in Acts 10, there's a Gentile man, Cornelius, sitting in his house, and the angel shows up, and Cornelius is terrified, right, because there's an angel in his living room. And it's like, you need to send to Joppa, to the house of Simon the Tanner, and Simon Peter is there, a man named Simon Peter. You need to get him because he's got something that I need you to hear. So Cornelius is a faithful man, even though he doesn't know about Jesus, doesn't know about any of that. So he sends. And then the next day, Peter, he's at this house midday. He's really hungry. He's sitting on the roof of the house, and he's praying. And he's tired. He's praying. He's hungry. And he falls into a trance. And then he sees a vision from heaven with a blanket coming down that has reptiles and birds and all these kind of animals on it. And then he hears a voice from heaven say, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Peter's, as he's prone to do whenever God talks to him, is like, that's a bad idea. That's a bad idea because you're not supposed to eat unclean foods. And then God says this. I love this. Peter, don't call something unclean if God has made it clean. Don't call something unclean if God has made it clean. And then Peter's like, I don't know. Right? And so God does this like two more times and Peter's still like, this doesn't feel right, you know? But then he hears a knock on the door. Downstairs. And then the Holy Spirit speaks to Peter and says, you need to go with them because I have sent them. So right now, I want you to see that we've had an angel from God. We've had a vision from heaven. We've had voice from heaven multiple times, and we've had the Holy Spirit. So God cares about this. He is engaged. He's orchestrating. He's not leaving anything to chance. He is discipling Peter right now. So Peter gets some of his Jewish friends and they walk with the Gentiles and then they get to Cornelius' house next day. And they walk into the house, which already means they've broken the law. They're in the home of an unclean people. But Peter's mind is working like, what is going on here? What is going on here? Still, nobody's told Peter what's going on. But Cornelius tells him the whole story of what happened there and he says, we're supposed to hear what you have to tell us. And then it clicks. What if What if just as there's no more unclean food, what if there's no more unclean people? And Peter, kind of dumbfounded, is like, I now see that God does not show favor among any people, but that anyone who believes upon him is welcome before him. And he goes on to say that Jesus came for us. He did good. He healed demon-oppressed people, including that Gentile woman's daughter. And then his own people took him and crucified him. And he took all the sin that we deserved and the punishment for all the sin that we deserved upon himself, and instead gave us forgiveness. He made us clean, and then God raised him from the dead on the third day so that anyone who believes in the name of Jesus will be made clean and forgiven of their sins completely. And Peter's just starting to get ramped up. He's starting to get kind of engaged here. But then the Holy Spirit interrupts him by coming and going down over all these Gentile people, filling them up, and they begin to speak in different languages, just like the Jews did at Pentecost. So God is like so trigger happy about giving the gospel to a people that have never heard it, that he interrupts Peter's message. He's like, okay, you said Jesus and forgiveness, so here we go. Holy Spirit. And then Peter and the other Jews there are like, oh my God, God is so generous. And it wrecks me to hear this. You know why? Because I'm a Gentile. I am the unprivileged race. We are they. And Peter goes to Antioch, and he's eating with Gentiles, which has never happened, because he can eat the food now, and he can be with them now, and he's eating with Gentiles. But then some Jews come from the church of James, and Peter knows they're coming, and so he withdraws from the Gentiles because he's afraid of what the Jewish believers will think of him. And the Galatians 2 tells us that Apostle Paul came and saw this and rebuked him to his face. Right? Wouldn't you have loved to have been there to see that conversation? Peter, he says, you're not living in line with the truth of the gospel. And what is the truth of the gospel? Don't you call anything unclean that I've made clean. Don't you call yourself unclean if God has made you clean. Don't you call another person unclean if God has made them clean. Who are you to judge God's servant? So what kind of person deserves God's help? No one deserves God's help. No one deserves God's help. But God loves us anyway. God loves us anyway. So let he who boasts only in the Lord. This is extravagant generosity. Unless we become presumptuous about such a glorious salvation, let us understand that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance that is evident in our thoughts, words, and actions. We love God when we love our neighbor. We cannot do one without loving the other, without doing the other. So the question that is all the time glowing brighter in my mind, so this is me, how can I, as a white Gentile in the church, having been loved so undeservedly by such a generous God, how then can I, having received such grace, not be moved to compassion and to action when my brothers and sisters in the black community consistently suffer injustice amidst the same system that is designed to benefit me? And I know, and I've known since I was a little kid, it's wrong to hate someone because of the color of their skin. I never hated a black person because he was black. I had black friends, black teammates, black coaches and teachers. But then as I look back soberly upon my life and reflect, with great sorrow I tell you that never once did one of those black friends sleep over at my house. And as far as I can remember, I don't think my family had a black person over to dinner a single time I was growing up. How is that possible? Think of your five closest friends. How many of them are of a different ethnicity or socioeconomic status than you? Think of the last 5 books you've read. How many of them were written by someone of a different ethnicity than you? I feel deep sadness at how practically segregated I personally have been from African American men and women in and around the communities right where I grew up. And comfortably so. Because it's a short jump from there to realize how easy it has been for me to be colorblind. Easy for me to be colorblind, right? That's good to be colorblind, right? Don't see color, just see the person, see the heart, see the content of the character. But it's easy for me to be colorblind because when I walk into a gas station, no one tails me in an aisle to see if I'm going to shoplift. When I get pulled over at a routine traffic stop, I don't fear for my life or my dignity. I don't have to teach my kids, my precious kids, I don't have to teach them to keep their hands at 10 and 2, the windows rolled down, and the wallet in the dash, so there's no reason to shoot. And when people look at me in a college class, they never wondered if I deserved to be there, even though I secretly wondered that about myself plenty of times. And when I speak, people aren't surprised by how articulate I am. They expect it. I remember maybe one time in my life where I was painfully aware of the color of my skin. I was going to Detroit Opera House with my wife. I was going to make a night of it. I was looking for a place. I made reservations at a place I'd never been to before. And I'm like, man, this place has been open for years in Detroit. It's going to be awesome. We're going to go. So we went to Mike's. That's what it's called. We found a parking space. And we walked in the door. And I kid you not, the way I remember is about 70 black people turned around and looked right at me. And the whole place fell silent. And the maitre d' with a knowing smile said, "Y'all must be Chase." And we went in, and we, yes, sir, we are Chase. Yeah, that's true. And we went in, we sat down, we had some delicious food, and I heard one of the most beautiful live jazz vocalists I've ever heard in my life. But then I had to wonder after that. I had to wonder, even in considering this talk, what would it be like? How would it affect me if everywhere I went, people looked at me as if it were odd that I was there? That in and of itself would be taxing, right? Now consider this. Imagine those people who look different from you have almost exclusively governed the place you live for over 300 years. Politicians, businessmen, law enforcement, you had no voice in whether or not they governed you, and it took an amendment to the Constitution of the United States of America to acknowledge formally that you were, in fact, human. Not property and not just three-fifths of a human, but all the way human. And nevertheless, those governing powers, even after that, their legacy insofar as you are concerned is basically amounted to 250 years of slavery, 90 years of Jim Crow racism, 60 years of separate but equal, and 35 years of exploitative housing policy. Not to mention a war on drugs campaign that systematically targeted people who look like you and were largely due to those discriminatory housing policies trapped in lower income neighborhoods such that mass incarceration and pervasive fatherlessness all but annihilated generations of families. And that here, this is the crazy part, that's just some of the stuff that was legal. It's like there's a monopoly game. And a white person, a black person, the black person can't play for the first hour. Or if they try, they get hit in the money when they pass go, they get taken from them. And then someone comes in the second hour, is like, hey, well, that's not fair to treat someone that way. Let this person play. Let's play by the rules now. Let's play by the rules. And so you start playing by the rules, but then a black person tries to buy Marvin Gardens. You're like, oh, I'm getting a little nervous about that. So, you know, actually, you can't buy that. You buy those squares over there. You can buy the blue and purple ones. That's where you can stay. You go over there, you buy those, and I'll take care of this. And you can't really argue with them because I own the bank. Can't argue with me. I own the bank. But then someone else comes in and is like, that's unjust. You can't do that. You're not supposed to treat someone that way. Let's play by the rules now. Let's play by the rules. But by that point, I've already accrued so much wealth, so many hotels, so many things that a black person can't even make his way around the board without getting drained from all the rent he's having to pay. So what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to look at that. I'm supposed to apologize. What happened 3 hours ago? That was 3 hours ago. That was so long ago. What am I supposed to what am I supposed to give back, right? It's hard to know what to do. What can we do? What does it look like to have a heart filled with grace and repentance and longing for things to be made right? This is not a message about shame and guilt. This is not a message to say somehow you need to feel ashamed or guilty because of the color of your skin. No one in here should feel that. God, love you. This message is about grace giving us the freedom to see and care and to live differently. I want you to see privilege is a reality. Systemic racism is a reality. And I have four things that I want you to do. I'm giving this to you. So I want you to do. I want to leave you with something to do. The first is reflect. Reflect. You know, we have a... We're giving out these little mirrors afterwards. It says, we are they on them. And I want you to look in that mirror. I want you to reflect on your own life. Reflect on your own life. Where have you seen racism and or privilege in your own story? Just ask yourself honestly. The second is educate yourself. Educate yourself. Learn about systemic racism and its effects. There's tons of resources out there. The thing is, I say educate yourself because I don't want you to go to the nearest black person and be like, hey, can you educate me out of the negative things that you've experienced all your life? Right? You want to learn about domestic violence, you don't go to someone who just got hit and say, tell me what the causes are here. But educate yourself. There's so much we can learn. This third one, man, I love this one. Share meals, share stories. Share meals, share stories. We've got to come to a common table. We gotta go up to someone that's different than us and say, hey, can we have dinner together? I just want to hear what it's like to be you. I'll tell you what it's like to be me. We can talk about what Jesus did and how he entered in. Share meals at a common table. And this may feel awkward. It may feel difficult. Let me just say this: some of the black people in this room are thinking, did you just tell like 20 white people to come up to me and get my number? I'm sorry. Yes, I did say that, because we got to start somewhere. Until we're more diverse, we've got to start somewhere. What does it look like for us to lean in, to bear with one another in love, to be patient with one another, to embrace us and know that we are. Loved by Jesus, and so it's worth it to lean in, to live differently. And the last thing is to thank God for his kindness. Thank God for his kindness. We don't have to feel shame because we're out there on our own, alienated, estranged, and God came for us. Let's thank him and live differently as an act of worship to him. So as we close, it is this power of a shared meal that has captivated my imagination. Call nothing unclean that God has made clean. You see, the night before Jesus went to the cross and gave himself up as a sacrifice for our sins, emptying himself of the power that was rightfully his and becoming as nothing for our sake, he ate with his disciples. And taking bread, he broke it, saying, this is my body, take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me. And taking the cup of wine, he gave thanks to God and passed it around, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out to take away your sins. Drink all of it. Especially you, Peter, you're going to need it in Acts chapter 10. You better drink some more right now. We must share this meal together as a way of life at our services, in our families, in our homes. And if you have believed or would believe today in faith that what Jesus did on the cross was good enough to forgive you of every sin, past, present, and future, then you are clean. You are clean today. And I invite you to come to this table to eat and drink as freed men and women, to eat and drink together. You'll find stations up here in the front, in the back of the auditorium, in the back of the balcony. This is gluten-free bread. If you're worried about that, you can grab some and you can dip it in the juice and take it. Remember, don't call anything unclean that God has made clean. At this time, I'd like to invite the band to come up and for our prayer ministers to find their places as well by the communion tables. In a moment, I'm going to pray and I'm going to invite you to come and receive prayer. We want to meet you where you're at. If you want to follow Jesus, you've never made that decision, you want to come up and ask for prayer for that, then come. And if you have a specific request, then come. If you don't know what request you might have, you just want to have prayer and you don't want to have to explain yourself, then come. We'd love to pray with you. Talk to Jesus with you. And the band's going to play a couple songs here. You have a chance to come up. Don't call anything unclean that he has made clean. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your immeasurable grace, for your incredible generosity. Thanks that you take care of us, that you love us, that you see us, that you're setting us free. Would you, even as we continue in worship, would you stir our hearts toward worship of you? Would you help us to reflect on, to see what you have for each of us today? Would you give us rest? In Jesus' name we pray.